Today's Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. If you're looking in the hard-covered Bible, it's on page 859, or you can follow along on the screen. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jose. I'm a student minister here at Grace and also at Barney's. I didn't get to join you guys for Easter Sunday last week because I was over at Castle Cove helping out with Kids Church there. We celebrated Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm sure you guys did the same here as well. I don't know what you guys have been doing. Well, I don't know what most of you guys have been doing since that Easter. Perhaps some of you have just come back from holidays. Maybe some of you have just gone straight back to work. Maybe some of you are preparing for the Anzac Day long weekend. Sometimes when I think about those first followers of Jesus, I think about what they did during that first week after Easter. I know that they didn't go on holiday, that's for sure. For Jesus' disciples and for his mum and for the rest of the family, I'm pretty sure that they just wanted to keep a very low profile. I guess they just wanted to go about their normal daily routines as much as they could, just like everybody else. But they'd seen the empty tomb. They'd seen the risen Jesus. And they knew that nothing would ever be the same again. And I'm sure that the question that was going through their minds all of that week would have been, what should we do now? So for us, now it's just now a week after Easter. What should we do now? For the Apostle Peter, the answer to this question was so important that many years later in his life, he wrote a letter about it. We call it 1 Peter. And his hope was for our pattern of life to be paying back evil with blessing, to be upholding Christ as Lord, and to be always remembering the good news of what happened on that very first Easter. And our reading today is a working out of how we might be able to practice those things. So keep your Bibles open or your phones on to 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. And maybe you've noticed already during the reading, the language of the passage is very strong. It's very intense. The desires are intense. The actions are intense. There is lots of desire and there's lots of action. And it's described with the language of flood. A flood of evil desires and evil actions, and a flood of good desires and good actions. Before we get into the passage, let me pray for us and ask for God's help. So, if you could please pray with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word written down for us, that we can hear and read your very thoughts and grow in the wisdom which your words provide. Help us also to grow in our desires and in our actions so that they might take after yours, as we will hear from our passage today. Help me to speak faithfully, clearly, and sensitively from your word, and help us all to sit under your word and obey it, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's read verses 1 to 2. Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Christ suffered in his body on that first Easter. Jesus died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Because of this good news, arm yourselves also with this same attitude. Get ready to fight. An intense action. Arm yourselves. Because of Easter, go get your swords. Go get your guns. Right? No. No. But go arm yourselves with the attitude of Christ. What do you think? I think it's a little bit strange. Arm myself with an attitude? I can't hit anyone with an attitude. And what would we be fighting? What would we be fighting for or against? I get what it means to bring a sword or a gun to a fight. But what does it mean to bring an attitude? What I found helpful, and I hope you find helpful in grasping this a little bit better, is to remember who it is that is writing this letter. It is the Apostle Peter who is writing this letter. And given the kind of person that we know that he was, I think we can grow to appreciate the weight and the irony of the words that he is writing. Think about him. Now, Peter was a bit older when he wrote this letter, but think back many years before Peter wrote this letter, back to the eve of the very first Easter, the night when the Lord Jesus was betrayed. Jesus had said that he would suffer and be crucified, and Peter had armed himself for a fight with a sword. And when the soldiers came to take his Lord away, Peter drew out his sword. He was going to fight for Jesus. He was going to fight against the forces of evil who were about to take his Lord away. And he failed. Peter could not fight against those evil forces with a sword. All he managed to do was chop off someone's ear. And Peter could not fight for Jesus with a sword either. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Now think about Jesus. Because Jesus also fought that night. Not with a sword, but with an attitude. As he faced what he knew lay ahead of him on that next day, he resolved to obey the will of his Father with an attitude that said, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus armed himself with a willingness to suffer in his body and even be killed so that he might do the will of his Father. His attitude was a determination to deal with the problem of sin once and for all, even if it meant suffering in his own body. And now many years later, the Apostle Peter writes to his readers to arm themselves with this same attitude, an attitude to deal with the problem of sin, even if it means suffering in your own body. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin, and as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And we might be hearing this today, and we might be thinking, those are very strong words. Perhaps even discouraging words, because there are probably some of us gathered here this morning who are very keenly aware of our own all too recent failures. There are some of us here this morning who are very painfully sensitive to the sin that is in their life right now. And for all of us who are struggling with sin and feeling kind of down right now, this verse in 1 Peter may not seem like much of a comfort at all. It might seem very daunting. It might cause us a lot of anxiety. Because if it is true that he who has suffered in his body is done with sin, is it right to conclude that we who still struggle with sin are too comfortable? Does it mean that we haven't suffered enough if we keep on sinning? In the past, as people tried to get around this problem, people have flogged themselves. Or people have gone without food. They fasted. Some others wore sackcloth, very uncomfortable clothes that chafed the body. Some others chose to live in poverty. Should we do the same? Should we go about looking for suffering, looking for godly suffering to help us be done with sin? Some years ago, I had a conversation with a Christian friend of mine. It kind of went like this. Hey, Jose. Yes, my friend. I know deep down I'm a really sinful guy. I'm living a pretty happy and comfortable life right now, but I still keep sinning. How do you feel about that? Well, it feels like I'm living life the way I like it, and I don't really suffer for it. Maybe if I faced the consequences of my sin more, maybe I wouldn't keep choosing to sin. Friend, what are you getting at? Well, maybe it would be a good idea to pray for suffering. Maybe then I'll learn what the consequences of my sin are so I won't keep sinning. What do you think of my pious friend? Do you think he's got a point? Is that kind of attitude what it means to be armed with the attitude of Christ? Now, I told my friend that he wasn't the first person to think about this, and in my opinion, I thought it was a bit unwise and a misunderstanding of what Peter wrote. Peter could not have meant that there's some level of suffering that a human can take beyond which they're finally done with sins, like finished forever, completely sinless, perfect. Peter himself never achieved this in his earthly ministry. We can see, actually, that he fell into hypocrisy, even when he was a leader of God's church in Galatians chapter 2. And to give another example with the Apostle Paul, his ministry was characterized by suffering. The risen Jesus even said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And yet, the Apostle Paul will write in Romans chapter 7 that he still struggled with sin. Even in our passage today, if you read on in verse 8, the language of love covering over a multitude of sins implies that sin is still a present reality within the Christian community in this final age. So I think that these verses, 1 and 2, ought to be of comfort to us and not a source of anxiety. Because if, in fact, sin distresses us, if, in fact, sin causes us bodily, physical suffering, then I think that it is a sign that we are actually done with sin. What I mean is that trusting the good news of Jesus that happened over at Easter time actually changes our desires. Because as the rest of the passage would go on to explain, sin is no longer what Christians truly desire to do. And plunging into sin is no longer how Christian lives are to be defined. Yes, we still struggle with sin. We still stumble in sin and we still suffer the effects of sin. And we will one day all eventually suffer a bodily death. But by God's grace, our lives now are defined by a fight against sin, rather than a plunging into it, because we've armed ourselves with Christ's attitude to properly deal with the problem of sin once and for all, even if it means having to suffer in our body because of it. Let's read verses 3 to 6. Verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The language here again is very strong and very intense. The evils of verse 3 are described as being like a flood of dissipation that people plunge into. Just a flood of evil. And in today's political climate would probably run the risk of being termed as hate speech. I mean, would any of us here today dare to call anyone a pagan and to characterize them as out of control, debaucherous and idolatrous drunkards? It's all the more awkward because Peter had just written, if you look back in chapter 3, Peter writes telling us to answer to the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. But chapter 4 verse 3 does not seem to be either gentle or respectful. Peter has no problem comparing the state of the world in his day to that which existed in the days of Noah, when the intent of the heart of man was only evil all the time. And that is a very grim and very dark assessment of our world. And perhaps it seems too harsh. Certainly when I think of all the non-Christians that I've been great friends with and others for whom I've worked very closely over the years, these words still sit uncomfortably with me. Perhaps some of us here feel that tension as well. But it doesn't make Peter's words untrue. We who are Christians here ought to know enough about what we were and what we're tempted to do even today. We know that there is still plenty of evil and sin that we're still capable of doing. And as we let God's word illuminate what really goes on in our hearts, we must conclude that the Apostle Peter's words here are basically true. Very sad, not nice to hear, but true. Being gentle or respectful does not prevent us and ought not prevent us from being able to call out sin for what it is when we see it in ourselves and in others. But then what exactly should we do? Peter here doesn't give a direct command, but rather he sets before us a hope and an expectation. Peter says in verse 5 that they, that is pagans, will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And that tells us that we don't do the judging or the condemning, even if we are the ones suffering at their hands, at the hands of wicked people. And this is hard to accept and will require humility from all of us, because I think we all like to think that we have some kind of solution or some kind of way to fix whatever evil is upon us at the moment, because we all like to think that we're more righteous than we really are. But remember that we still live here in this present age, and like it or not, we're still all caught up in the flood of evil, just like everybody else, even if we choose to not just go along with it. Whatever efforts that we by ourselves might make are always limited in scope and always tainted by sin. But what we can do is to set our hope and expectation that God will eventually judge and that he will get it right. So we ought to keep entrusting that judgment to God in prayer. And let me tell you, that's really hard work. Judgment for sins is not ultimately our responsibility. It's ultimately God's responsibility, and he is ready to do it. Waiting on God's judgment, however, can be really hard, especially if you or others around you are suffering because of evil. So Peter here reminds his readers of their hope of salvation in verse 6, and it unpacks what it means for God to be ready to judge both the living and the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ is valuable even to those who have heard it and have since died. According to men, they have been judged and they have died in their body of sin. But according to the gospel, their spirit will live according to God. These days, I guess we're quite used to the idea of people becoming Christians and then eventually dying. It doesn't seem to cause us too much stress. But it might have been much more difficult for Christians back in the first century. Think about it. Because we preach that whoever should trust in Jesus will have eternal life. But it sure doesn't look like Christians have eternal life when they start dying. In my mind, it seems likely that this was part of the abuse that Peter was referring to in the passage. And I'm sure that we've all, at some point or another, faced similar kinds of abuse or ridicule at one point or another. We put our trust in a gospel that proclaims eternal life to all who believe, and yet we still seem to die all the same, just like everybody else. According to men, it will seem like we failed to escape judgment. But we know that Jesus was raised from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. And we trust in him. God knows the truth. And our hope is that just like Jesus, who was judged in the body but made alive in the spirit, our hope is that this would happen to us as well. Peter has reminded believers of their hope of salvation. And against this environment of a flood of evil, he now writes commands about how we're to respond with a flood of love. Let's read verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. What happened on that first Easter Sunday has ushered in the beginning of the end of the age. The end of all things is near. These are part of the last days. Time is short. As we suffer, remember that this fight against sin is not forever. And this flood of evil that we see and are sometimes just caught up in is not forever either. So let our minds be clear. Let our attitudes be focused. Keep being armed with the attitude of Christ. To keep being armed with that attitude of wanting to deal with sin properly, even if it means suffering in our own body. And as we work on these things, it actually helps us to pray properly. When we pray about the things that cause us pain, about judgment and suffering, instead of praying hard to ask God to help us as we take matters into our own hands, we pray hard to trust our concerns into God's hands, and we get on with the job of focusing on patiently witnessing to the gospel in all the big ways and the little ways that we do. No matter how much suffering comes our way. Having a clear mind and self-control is more than just trying to stay afloat on top of this flood of evil. It means overwhelming that flood of evil with a flood of love. Verse 8, let's read it. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply, brothers and sisters, because your brothers and sisters in Christ fall into sin every single day and they need forgiving. That's what verse 8 is implying. It means that we must be willing to call out sin for what it is when we see it in ourselves and in God's church. But once sins have been shown for what they are, love one another to cover them over. And by that, I do not mean to hide it. But rather, just like how the floodwaters of Genesis chapter 7 rose until all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered, so we are called to love one another so much that our sin, even if it's piled as high as a mountain, might be covered. And just like how the waters killed everything that moved on dry land, our love seeks to kill all sin. A deep, deep love that is able to cover over a multitude of sins with justice and forgiveness and grace that comes through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll agree, this flood of love to cover over a multitude of sins, that it's a far better kind of flood than a flood of waters that covered over the multitudes of people in judgment and death. And that kind of love is only possible because Christ first loved us, poured out his love for us, and gave himself up for us. It is only this flood of love, it's only Jesus' flood of love, that is able to put sin to death. And I think it's quite a powerful illustration of just how high the standard is for how we are to love one another. Verses 9 to 11 unpack a little bit further about what that love might look like in day-to-day life. Let's read. Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You and I, as Christians, are the means by which God chooses to display his grace to the people around us, especially to our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do this in the way that we speak to each other, in the way that we share our lives with one another, and the way that we work in service for one another. It is impossible for a Christian loved by God to be just okay with turning up on a Sunday for church service and then doing nothing else with the gospel the rest of the week. The way that we seek to love one another is active and it's intense and it's overwhelming, like a flood. And the way that we welcome one another into our lives, so that we let people see what really goes on day by day, in the way that we speak with boldness and also with humility to call out sin for what it is, and in the way that we use our creativity to take whatever skill or interest or hobby that we have and turn it into an encouragement and a witness to the gospel. Now, I know that I don't really think of myself as a guy necessarily with love just gushing out of me like a flood. And the more seriously I take this passage, the more I realize I have a lot of growing up to do in terms of loving you guys. Do you take this passage seriously? Knowing the gospel better means being able to love people better in the way that we share our lives and speech and service. And I hope that we all have the same design. For me, part of that is just getting to know you guys better outside of this church hall. Now, there is a lot of work to... I know that there is a lot of work done for the gospel by you guys that happens in this church and also during the week. And a lot of it I actually don't know much about. Now, the truth is... Well, I know some of you reasonably well. Generally speaking, I don't know all of you all that well. And I want to. I want to know you better. I want to know what it is that you're doing serving God. And I want to know how it is that you're using your gifts. Because I want to be able to pray for you more meaningfully. I want to be able to encourage you in the work that God has given you to do, that you're doing. That's why, if you might remember when when I and my family, when we first came to you, I said that if it was at all possible, that at some point over the next 2 years that I'm here, that I wanted for all of you to have a chance to either visit us or us coming to visit you, so that we might be able to have a chance to just show and give hospitality and to have great conversations, and that we might be able just to grow and to grow to love and know one another better, and to be able to expect more from each other as gospel partners. So, you know, if I haven't gotten in touch with you already, chase me down or find Vinci, because we insist on meeting with you at least once in this coming year and a half. And on the note of hospitality, a special shout out to Matt and Elaine for having us over at their place for lunch on Friday, last Easter Friday, I should say. And they were able to do this on almost no notice, and they also gave us lots of things. Thank you very much. This is just a little taste of what applying this passage looks like for me at the moment. What does it look like for you? Because these are the sorts of things that we ought to be doing now in light of Easter. The standard has been set very high, but we also have a great assurance as well. Because of what happened at Easter, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was armed with an attitude to endure suffering in his body to do your will. And by enduring the cross, he was able to secure salvation for us all. Lord, help us to follow in his example, to be willing to suffer in our own bodies for the sake of doing good, to overwhelm a flood of evil with a flood of good. Help us to arm ourselves with this same attitude. Thank you for the grace that you've shown to Grace Anglican Church, displayed through all of its members in all sorts of various different ways and different gifts. Thank you so much for the love that you have for these people, for all of us, which overflows in our love for one another. And I pray that the intensity of our actions and our desires in battling against sin would be matched by our intensity to love one another well, to cover over and forgive sins as we all grow more and more in understanding just how much you have loved us and have forgiven us through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.